O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This morning we're talking about justification. Chapter 4 of Christ Have Mercy. Justification is a right relationship with God. A synonym for justification is righteousness. Maybe it is kind of like the surfer dude who says, righteous, man, that was righteous. To be righteous is to be in the groove, to do everything that God would expect and to do it without even thinking. Because we know that God hates sin. And to be justified, and sometimes a short definition of to be justified is to say, well, it's just as if I'd never sinned. When we talk about justification, we're answering a question of why. You know, those interrogative questions, who, what, where, and when. Well, justification deals with the why. If my oldest daughter, Piper, wants to do something with some other people, well, tell me who you're doing it with, what it is, where it is, and when it is, and then I say, but now tell me why. Why should I let you do that? Justification deals with the why someone or something is acceptable. And when it comes to our standing before God, our righteousness, we're not called to explain the why. Well, God, here's why I'm acceptable to you. You and I have no righteousness in and of ourselves. And we're not called to be self-righteous. We don't like people that are self-righteous anyway. Hope not. As we now are on the cusp of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, or at least the posting of the 95 Theses, we're also coming closer to the 500th anniversary of the Augsburg Confession. A confession that the Lutheran Church Fathers say, this is what we believe. In the center of that Augsburg Confession in the Reformation is the issue of justification. And the article in the Augsburg Confession that deals with justification is Article 4. It says this, our churches teach that people cannot be justified before God by their own strength, merits, or works. People are freely justified for Christ's sake, through faith. When they believe that they are received into favor and that their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake, by his death, Christ made satisfaction for our sins. God counts this faith for righteousness in his sight. Righteousness is something that comes from outside of us. Jesus has this righteousness or self-righteousness in mind when he tells a parable in Luke chapter 18. You heard it read just a few minutes ago. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee, the guy who would sit up in front in his white robe. Oh, not Greg Howes. The Pharisee and the tax collector who sat in the back. The Pharisee who says, dear God, if you want to see a sinner, look at that guy in the back. Me, I'm righteous. That guy in the back, Lynn Fox. But the tax collector who sits in the back, he doesn't plead innocent. Rather, he pleads guilty. He says, God, I'm a sinner, and I don't need to give you any evidence of this because you already know everything about me. And my only hope, God, is in your mercy. And so he pleads, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus tells this parable, it is certainly there for that audience that was there with him 2,000 years ago, but it's also for you and me. As he aims at our sinful flesh, the old Adam in us, the old Eve, if you will. And it's especially that part of our sinful flesh that is always busy justifying itself, explaining why. Maybe you'd say it's being defensive about things. Apparently, at home, I do pretty well at being defensive about things, and my wife finds this a less than desirable personality trait. Be defensive about things. Well, see, the reason that I spend so much time away from you and the kids, Andrea, is that, well, I've got stuff at church, and, you know, I'm a pastor, and that's an important vocation. That's why I couldn't go to the family reunion down in Greenwood yesterday. I don't even think it was that far south, but I didn't have time. The approach I've taken toward my kids, Piper has been bouncing a volleyball off the wall in the house, and it drives me crazy. And I've told her once, I've told her 36 times to stop, and with each time it makes me more angry until finally yesterday, for the third time, I lost it. Well, that's why, though, she wouldn't listen to me. The reason that I don't exercise regularly, again, I'm busy. See, to self-justify, to give an answer to why, we can all do it. Be defensive about things. Well, don't get mad at me. It's not my fault. But our sinful flesh is drawn to sin. It goes this way and that way. It's like the dog that you're trying to walk on a leash. It runs over here and then darts over here and then is going behind you. You can't keep track of it. This way and that way, that's what the sinful flesh does. There's two things, actually. See, the sinful flesh, on the one hand, justifies itself, pleads its own case, explains why. But also, not only does the sinful flesh justify itself, but also then is proud of its good works. Look at all these things that I've done. See, it boasts in our own righteousness, but then when we do sin, well, it excuses that sin. Let's not even call it a sin. Let's just call it an indiscretion. Just a little mess up, but it wasn't that bad. Excuses its own sin. Just sweeps it away. And so the little Pharisee that lives in us says, well, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. See, I fast twice a week, and look how I give tithes of all that I get. We're very impressed with ourselves, and you become convinced that God also is impressed with us because of our good works. Look at them. So the little Pharisee puts ourselves up here, and everybody else is just, well, at least a notch lower, or maybe two or three, four, or sitting in the back, like Lynn. But justification for the Christian, for the Jesus follower, for you and me, is something that comes from outside of us. In the same way that the gospel is outside of us. You and I are not the hero of this story. Pastor Harrison, in chapter 4 of the book Christ Have Mercy, he talks about a book that Adolf Kaberle wrote called The Quest for Holiness. And Kaberle says there are three main ways that humans seek to justify themselves. He says on the one hand, it could be through the mind, saying that we could intellectually be smart enough to define and understand who God is. Be smart enough. Or through the will. It's the moralist who says, well, I can be good enough through pure moral thought and action, just be good enough. Or through the emotions, it's the mystic who says, I can feel God's presence in this place and achieve some sort of otherworldly union with God. I could just feel Him enough. Notice the enough in all of those things. But each of these ways of pursuing God through the mind, through the will, through emotion, that's the opposite of grace. Because grace is, here's some Latin if you want it today, extra nos, outside of us. But the issue of justification and self-justification, it just keeps coming back up for you and me. We say that in baptism, Martin Luther would say that the old Adam in us is drowned by daily contrition and repentance, and that a new man will arise to live before God in righteousness and purity. But that old Adam is a good swimmer, some theologians say. And every day swims back up to the surface to lead us this way and that way. And it's the sinful flesh that pushes us to sin, but also wants to exalt or celebrate our own righteousness. I heard an illustration. Two other pastors were trying to figure out a way to describe this. So let's see if it works for you. It's a little bit different. I said, well, how can we describe this notion of the sinful flesh that pushes us to sin, but also that wants to exalt in our own righteousness? And they said, well, let's imagine a man who drank too much tequila. As far as I'm concerned, any amount of tequila is too much. But this guy drank too much. And then he went out to golf. Two very different things are happening at the same time. The tequila makes him a worse golfer. No doubt about it. However, in his mind, he is just one step away from the PGA Tour. And so there he is out on the golf course. He can barely find the ball. And yet he's calling out to everyone, hey, come here and watch me play. Did you see that last shot I hit? Now can you help me find the ball? He's shouting for everyone to come and see his brilliant play, and yet he can barely walk to the green, and he doesn't even know what hole he's on. See, that's the tension we have. Sin always makes things worse, and yet we can delude ourselves into exalting and celebrating what we're doing. Pulls us in opposite directions. The early church fathers had a way of describing this called the opinio legis, the opinion of the law, or the way of the law. And that's the idea that we can do something to save ourselves from God's wrath and judgment. Because we know that on the one hand, God hates sin. He gets mad at me because of my sin. And so if that is true, that must mean, on the other hand, that God loves me more and loves me for doing good works. Self-justification. So this is what the Pharisee does in our gospel lesson. We hear this in just basic questions. If you'd ask a person whether they're a Christian or not, will you go to heaven when you die? And many people would say, well, I hope so. I think I'm a pretty good person. When it's time to make a plea, it's the little Pharisee that says, I'm a good person. I had good intentions. I have good intentions. I will have good intentions. I'll do well. I'll do better. Because I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I get. It's the little Pharisee in us that makes us want to stand before God and plead our own innocence. When it comes to justification, St. Paul would describe justification in a courtroom setting, a courtroom analogy. To be justified is a forensic thing. It's a speech act. It's to be declared something. So if we go by the way of the little Pharisee, we would go into the courtroom. And in this courtroom setting, God the Father sits on the throne. He is the judge. In this courtroom setting, by the way of the little Pharisee, Jesus and Moses team up to be the prosecution. And your sins, my sins, those will be the evidence, all of the evidence. And judgment comes based on the law. There's no answer for that. Satan offers to be your defense attorney, but he's useless. In fact, he's probably going to make sure you get convicted and are guilty. In the end, what is God's judgment? Depart from me. I never knew you. That's the way of the little Pharisee. But the way of the tax collector? When the tax collector comes into the courtroom and is asked, how do you plead? You know what he says right off the bat? Guilty. And when you plead guilty, it's the devil now who is the prosecution. He stands across from you as your accuser. But you know who's next to you as your defense? Jesus. The devil might even call Moses as an expert witness, but you know Moses. Moses is the guy that took you to court that morning. He drove you there. The devil will try to bring all your sins out as evidence, but Jesus stands there with the counter evidence. His blood, suffering, his cross and death. And the devil will say, well, I want to bring the evidence now against Troy. And I know what that means. I hang my head. I'm done. Guilty as charged. Guilty as sin. But Jesus stands up and says, objection. That sin is died for and paid for. And the Father, the judge, says, sustained. And the devil goes scrounging around looking for more evidence. Every time, though, that something new, another sin is laid out there, Jesus stands up and says, objection. Look at my hands and my feet and my side. Look at my cross. In this setting, your sin ultimately will not be admitted. It cannot be used to condemn you. For those who are justified, who will condemn you? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for you or me, people who live by faith. Honesty about dependence. For those who have Jesus as a rock-solid defense, not those who are called to be defensive about, well, here's why I sin, and say, no, I'm guilty, it's in Christ alone. In the end, Jesus says, I tell you that this man, this tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. That's why in the service, we started the same way today. We begin with confession and absolution. We come into God's house, and the first thing we plead is guilty. Guilty before God, and we beg for His mercy. We even sang it this morning in Kyrie. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. We stand before God with nothing to offer. We have nothing to argue. We have nothing to give but our sin. And this is where that great exchange happens. Because God the Father has something wonderful to give. He gives Jesus. His death, resurrection, blood, and righteousness. In Christ alone, the verdict is spoken. Your sins are forgiven. And this comes by grace through faith. And like the tax collector, you and I go home justified. We go home today justified. But in the end, to our heavenly home, justified in Christ alone. To Him be the glory. Amen. And now may the peace that passes understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.